Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. The women's liberation movement has had a very troubling effect on virtually every facet of American society. It has created animosity between husbands and wives, and unquestionably contributed to the breakup of many homes. Feminists have convinced many wives and mothers that their roles are oppressive, that men and marriage are the culprits. As a result, thousands and thousands of women have become enemies of marriage and the family. Feminism has contributed to many of the problems we face in our educational system, in our representative democracy, in our moral values, and in many other phases of American society. To put it very bluntly, feminism has been a disaster for our nation. The old-line liberal churches and some evangelical churches have bowed to the pressures of the women's movement. Bishop John Shelby Spong's book, Living in Sin, A Bishop Rethinks Human Sexuality, accuses the Apostle Paul of being prejudiced toward women. He affirms that every Bible writer had an agenda. We must ask concerning every text, why has this information been preserved? Page 112. He asserts that no text is neutral. Please listen to this radical enemy of God's Word. When the author of 1 Timothy says, I forbid women to speak in church, from where does the anger spring? The truth is probably that somewhere male authority was being challenged and the structures of control were cracking. Page 113. I do not know how much of Bishop Spong's attitude toward the Bible has come from the influence of feminism. He may have held some of his ridiculous ideas about the Bible long before the advent of the women's movement. But I know this. His attacks against the Bible and against Christian morality have given aid and comfort to the enemy, radical feminism. Instead of standing firm on the Bible's teaching about the role of women in the church, Bishop Spong has aided the women's movement in its onslaught against God's pattern for the church and for the home. Anyone who would like to respond to these charges should feel free to do so. Dr. Paul King Jewett, a longtime professor of theology at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, has been greatly influenced by the women's liberation movement. His book, Male and Female, criticizes Paul for his teaching on the submission of wives. He says that Paul's understanding of Genesis 2:18 through 24 is incorrect. According to Dr. Jewett, Paul's approach to this passage is palpably inconsistent with the first creation narrative, with the lifestyle of Jesus, and with the apostles' own clear affirmation that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. Galatians 3:28, page 119. How can one who has so little respect for the Scriptures continue to be a professor of theology in an evangelical seminary? In 1980, Dr. Jewett wrote a book with the title, The Ordination of Women. Dr. Jewett formulates the thesis of his book in these words, "Woman, as man's equal, should share with him in all aspects of the church's life and mission. Specifically, this means that she should have full access to the privileges and responsibilities of Christian ministry." Page 9 of the introduction. Our lesson today will show conclusively that Dr. Jewett's thesis is wrong, dead wrong. Dr. Jewett writes of the church's need to seek the mind of Christ in the matter of admitting women to the office of ministry on the same terms as men. Page 62. And how does one discover the mind of Christ regarding women serving as preachers or on any other topic? There is one way, and only one way to do that. carefully studying and following the teaching of the New Testament, including Paul's epistles. Dr. Jewett makes a major concession which many theologians are not honest enough to make. He says there are, to be sure, passages in the Pauline letters which point in another direction from that which we are advocating. Page 66. In other words, the inspired Apostle Paul, who claimed to have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, did not know so much about women's role in the church as Dr. Jewett. If we are not going to live by the Word of God, what is the point in pretending to follow it? The influence of men like Dr. Jewett has been decidedly detrimental to the cause of Christ. Our concern today is to analyze two verses from Paul's first letter to Timothy. Will you please give careful attention to these words from the Book of God? Let the woman learn in silence and all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. Do these verses present any difficulties of interpretation? Do they really mean what they say? Were they time-bound? In other words, did they apply in Ephesus in the first century, but no longer apply in the Lord's church? Before we examine these verses from 1 Timothy, I want to read to you the comments of some of the scholars of ages past. I will explain why I do this in just a few minutes. W. J. Conybeare and J. S. Housen wrote a very scholarly book on the life and epistles of Paul. My copy of the book was dated 1950, but the book was written many years before. These scholars make the following comments about women's leading in public prayers. I desire then, said Paul, that in every place men should offer up prayers. 1 Timothy 2:8. The men, not the women, were to officiate. Page 750. James MacKnight was born in 1721 in Ireland and earned his doctorate in Scotland. His book, Apostolical Epistles, was reprinted in 1950 by the Gospel Advocate Company in Nashville. Dr. MacKnight wrote about 250 years ago as follows, I command, therefore, that men pray. As the apostle is speaking of public prayer, his meaning, I suppose, is that the men and not the women were to lead the devotion of the assembly, especially as in verse 12 he expressly forbids women to speak in the church. Page 448. On the expression, not to usurp authority over the man, Dr. MacKnight wrote, the Greek word authetein signifies both to have and to execute authority over another. In this passage, it is properly translated usurp authority. Because when a woman pretends to exercise authority over a man, she arrogates a power which does not belong to her. Page 449. Albert Barnes was a highly respected Presbyterian preacher. His notes on the New Testament, explanatory and practical, have been widely used by preachers of many religious groups. Following are his comments on 1 Timothy 2. The direction here given, that is in verse 8, that men should pray, in contradistinction to women. Page 133. Barnes does not comment on verse 12, but refers the reader to his comments on 1 Corinthians 14:33-34. And it says, let your women keep silence. This rule is positive, explicit, and universal. There is no ambiguity of the expressions, and there can be no difference of opinion, one would suppose, in regard to their meaning. The sense evidently is that in all those things specified, the women were to keep silence. They were to take no part. Barnes quotes Rosenmuller as saying, they were not to teach the people, nor were they to interrupt those who were speaking. Pages 274 and 275. Adam Clark's commentary on the New Testament has been used by preachers of all religious groups for more than 250 years. Clark was a prominent Methodist preacher whose commentaries on the entire Bible were published in the early 1700s by Abingdon Cokesbury in Nashville. Clark does not comment on verse 8 about women's praying. He says on verse 12, "A woman should attempt nothing, either in public or private, that belongs to man as his peculiar function." Volume 5, page 593. Many preachers have R.C.H. Lenski's commentaries on the New Testament. Lenski was a prominent conservative Lutheran scholar whose commentaries are no longer published. In his commentary on St. Paul's epistles, Dr. Lenski says concerning verse 8, "Under direction of the called elders in every congregation, only men are to lead in public prayer and not women." Page 555. Following are his comments on verse 12. "The fact that a woman may not lead the congregation in prayer is settled by verse 8. The fact that she may not teach the public assembly is now added." Page 563. According to Dr. Lenski, this is not an autocratic ruling of Paul's. He does not permit because the law does not do so. Page 563. This last statement refers to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:34. Dr. William Hendrickson, a preacher of the Reformed Christian Church, has written an excellent commentary on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Dr. Hendrickson says concerning women's leading public prayers, "The presence of women in the religious assembly is, of course, assumed. Paul's point is that these women should pray as Hannah did. She spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." Page 103. According to Dr. Hendrickson, the words in verse 12 mean, "Let a woman not enter a sphere of activity for which, by dint of her creation, she is not suited. Let not a bird try to dwell in water. Let not a fish try to live on land. Let not a woman yearn to exercise authority over a man by lecturing him in public worship. For the sake of both herself and of the spiritual welfare of the church, such unholy tampering with divine authority is forbidden." Page 109. You may not agree with Dr. Hendrickson's reasoning, but you know he has arrived at the right place. Now a very vital question. What has occurred between the time these commentaries were written by Adam Clark, Albert Barnes, James McKnight, Kona Barenhausen, and the last half of the 20th century? Has the Bible changed in the intervening years? Have scholars made some new discovery which alters the sacred text? The major influence, in my judgment, has been the women's liberation movement. This unholy and anti-Christian movement has threatened, cajoled, ridiculed, and lampooned. Naomi Goldenberg's book, Changing of the Gods, argues that the feminist revolution will not leave religion untouched. There have been very few churches and parachurch groups which have not been adversely affected by feminism. Goldenberg insists that we women are going to bring an end to God. He never seemed relevant to me at all. Page 3. The feminist movement, Goldenberg asserts, in Western culture is engaged in the slow execution of Christ and of Jehovah. Page 4. Goldenberg insists that Jesus Christ, a male Savior, cannot symbolize the liberation of women. Feminists have to leave Christ and the Bible behind. Page 22. There are many other feminists who share Goldenberg's philosophy. Another major influence on what churches are striving to do comes from the public media, which in turn has been influenced by radical feminism. Many in the media make fun of those churches which will not allow women to be preachers or elders or deacons. Since the vast majority of those in the media have absolutely no knowledge of the Bible and its teaching on public worship, why do they not keep their collective mouths shut about such matters? They have an agenda to promote, an agenda which is designed to disrupt what they consider traditional ways. They will not be satisfied until they have made radical changes in every phase of American life, and that includes the behavior of churches. Modern liberal churches seem to care only that churches be user-friendly. They seem not to be concerned for pleasing God by worshiping Him according to His precepts. Dr. Thomas Reeves' new book, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Christianity, provides valuable insight into why churches are changing, and not just on women's issues. Dr. Reeves mentions the fact that Professor Sally McFaig of Divinity School at Vanderbilt has written a book with the title Models of God. Sally McFaig passionately opposes the masculine imagery of God portrayed in the Scripture and wants to get rid of all our safe havens called dogmas and orthodoxy. Page 179. And what right has Sally McFaig or any other radical scholar to change what the God of heaven has given for our worship and work? Can you imagine how much arrogance it takes for a writer or a preacher to tell God what he should have done? Some churches, primarily Pentecostal, claim to receive revelation outside the Scriptures. If they want to change the worship of the church, like the Mormons, they simply and conveniently receive additional information from the Lord, or someone they think is the Lord. What they have actually done, regardless of their pretensions to the contrary, has been to invent messages and attribute them to the Lord. You know God would not give one message in the Bible and then contradict Himself in some alleged modern revelation. According to Paul, God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. But He would be the author of confusion if He said one thing in the Bible and then gave something different in modern revelation. Unfortunately, some preachers and professors among churches of Christ are falling in with the fleeting fashions of the world. They too are bowing to the pressures of the women's movement and of liberal religion. It is time that faithful gospel preachers understand what is occurring and have the courage to stand up against any changes which will lead to apostasy. No church or individual has the authority to add to or to take from what God has so graciously given in His inspired Word. I want to read again Paul's words about women preachers. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. Do you have any difficulty understanding that simple language Paul used? You may not agree with Paul, or you may believe what he said no longer applies, but his words are straightforward and easy to understand. The real problem for many theologians lies in their not wanting to believe what Paul wrote. Their problem is not intellectual, but spiritual. According to Paul, in the public assembly of the church, women are to learn in silence with all subjection. That does not mean that all women are in subjection to all Christian men under all circumstances. It does mean that in the worship services of the church, the men are leaders in prayer, in teaching, and in all other activities. What about making announcements, taking up the collection, passing the Lord's Supper, and reading the Scriptures? These are all public functions of the church and are forbidden to women. Is that because women are inferior? It is because that is God's specific arrangement. If you have problems with that, you will have to take it up with the Lord in the judgment. In the meantime, why not abide by God's will in this matter? Paul expresses God's will when he forbids a woman to teach over the man. Women are not forbidden to teach other women or children. In fact, they are positively commanded to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Titus 2, 3 and 4. They can also teach men in the privacy of their own homes, as Priscilla and her husband Aquila did. Acts 18, 26. In fact, some of the most effective teachers in the world are women. So why not use them for preaching? My friends, I do not know the mind of God except as it is revealed in the Bible. The Bible explicitly says that women are not to teach over men. That settles it for all Bible believers. Women are also forbidden to usurp authority over the man. The critical term in this verse is the expression usurp authority. Some of the modern versions render the Greek either have authority or exercise authority. I have no problem with any of these translations because they all say basically the same thing. They forbid a woman to have or to exercise authority over men in the public worship of the Lord's church. Dr. Charles Williams renders the Greek domineering over. Andreas J. Kestenberger, Thomas R. Schreiner, and H. Scott Baldwin edited a very scholarly book with the title Women in the Church, A Fresh Analysis of 1 Timothy 2, 9-15. These scholars devote 37 pages to the Greek authenteo, which is translated usurp authority in the King James Version. If you have an interest in ascertaining the meaning of the Greek, this is by far the best source I have discovered. Do you know what the most common response is to all I have said to you in our lesson today? These verses are culture-bound, or to use Dr. Jewett's expression, time-caught. In other words, 1 Timothy 2, 9-15 was binding on the church at Ephesus in the first century, but has no application beyond that city and that time. Is it not strange that such applications have been invented just when the women's movement and liberal theology have become so rampant in our day? The older commentators, as I have shown, who were not pressured by the women's movement, avoided such foolish and illogical interpretations. Were these verses culture-bound? Please think with me for just a minute. Is it accidental that Paul used the word anthropos when he was speaking of human beings in general, 1 Timothy 2, 1, 4, and 5, and changed to andros, male, when he contrasted men and women? May we attach any significance to that change? In contexts where men and women are contrasted, inspired writers use the word aner or andros, male. 1 Timothy 2 is filled with teaching which is applicable to all human beings for all time. Paul urged Christians to pray for all men. 1 Timothy 2, 1. Is that commandment time caught? Jesus Christ will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 4. Was that the Lord's concern in the first century only? Or is he always concerned for men's salvation? Paul affirms that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. The Lord's mediatorial work began in the first century and will continue until time is no more. These ideas, as you can readily see, are not culture-bound. Paul argued that he was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, 1 Timothy 2, 7. Did that give him authority to reveal God's will for women in the church for all ages? Or did it apply only in the first century? What the apostles bound in the church had already been bound, Matthew 16, 19. The apostles had no authority to bind what God had not bound, nor to loose what God had not loosed. Why do modern preachers and churches think they have rights the apostles did not enjoy? Have you examined the reasons for forbidding women to be preachers? Paul was not a male chauvinist, as the feminists love to say. He appeals to God's dealing with the human family from the beginning of the world. Paul affirms, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." 1 Timothy 2:13. Do you have any reason to dispute Paul's statement? Oddly enough, many theologians in modern times, including some left-leaning members of the Churches of Christ, disagree with Paul's statement. In other words, they know more about the mind of Christ than Paul, a divinely chosen and supernaturally inspired man of God. Paul claimed to have the mind of Christ. Is it not sheer arrogance for an ordinary man like Paul King Jewett to elevate his reasoning above what an inspired apostle taught? Paul lists a second reason for forbidding women to be preachers. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. 1 Timothy 2:14. There simply is no disputing of the facts Paul mentioned. Do I fully understand why Paul spoke of Eve's being deceived and being in the transgression? I must speak frankly and honestly. I do not understand. Do I have to understand to accept the Bible's teaching on a topic? If I have to understand every thought in the Bible, I could never become or be a Christian. I make no claim to understanding Paul's reasons for having men to be preachers and not women. But I accept the Lord's will in this, as in all other matters. Some of the confusion in the religious world stems from men's and women's attitudes toward what God has revealed. If they do not understand the Lord's reasons for His commands, or if they do not agree with those reasons, they formulate their own theological systems. How can anyone honestly believe he can please the Lord when he makes his own rules and regulations? Are we not to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Colossians 3:17. Should we not have the attitude of the great prophet Samuel? Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. Command, and I will obey. I urge all of us to speak where the Bible speaks, and to be silent where the Bible is silent. I close with this thought. There is not a man on earth, or a woman, who can find authorization in the Bible for women preachers. Anyone who thinks he can is hereby challenged to do so. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.